Good morning. Today we continue our sermon series in the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians chapter 2. We'll look at Galatians chapter 2 today. As Mark pointed out to you, today is the 489th anniversary of the Reformation of the 16th century. For the next 3 weeks, we want to be reminded of the importance of that Reformation. Some of us have forgotten that Reformation today. Some in our community have forgotten that Reformation today. Some are not familiar with that Reformation today. And yet, the Reformation, by God's grace, was a move of God's Spirit where the people of God went back to the Scriptures and rediscovered again the wonderful doctrine of justification by faith alone. In fact, in Galatians 2, Paul calls it the truth of the gospel. He speaks of justification by faith alone as the truth of the gospel. Now, if I were to ask you right now, what is justification by faith alone, would you be able to answer that question? It is the truth of the gospel. So, can you answer that question? What is justification by faith alone? And what's the difference between justification by faith and justification by faith alone? In the next few weeks, Lord willing, we're going to look at the chapter 2 of the book of Galatians and look at justification by faith alone. Today, we will consider the context of how Paul brings into his argumentation in the context of Galatians 2 the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look more at the theology and the historical understanding of the church as the church has looked at and reflected on the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone is the foundation upon which the church either stands or falls. It's the hinge of the very Reformation. If this foundation is destroyed, then the church is no longer the church. I want you to understand that. So let's listen to the Apostle Paul as he writes in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this infallible, inerrant word where our great shepherd speaks through us. And we ask you this morning, Lord, that you would speak through your servant who is ministering in his name. We pray, Lord, that you would open our ears to hear, our hearts to receive, our minds to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, I want to look at the context of justification by faith alone. In the book of Galatians, this is the first time Paul brings it up. And chapter 2 can be a little confusing at first glance. We want to understand, again, what was going on behind the scenes in order to understand Paul's rebuke of Peter. See, Peter's in a predicament, and Paul's got a passion for the truth. And that's the first thing I want you to understand is Peter's predicament here and Paul's passion for the truth. And how Paul stands up to Peter, because at that point, Peter is standing condemned. Now, again, that in no way means that Peter had a different gospel. It was just that under fear, he was not fighting for the true gospel. Rather, he was being silent when he should have spoken, when the truth was at stake. Now, a little bit of background. You remember the Judaizers were wanting the Gentiles who were becoming Christians, and there was a great Gentile revival, if you will, going on outside of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem and Antioch, they were made up primarily of Jews, Jewish Christians, Christians who had understood the Mosaic law and lived under the Old Covenant and had been circumcised. Well, they did hear that out here with the churches of Galatia, in this southern Galatia area, Derbe, Iconium, Lystra, and Antioch, Pisidia, Antioch, they hear that these Gentiles, there's a great revival going on, and Paul's been preaching to them. And these Judaizers, as they've been called, go down and say, no, Gentiles, no, you have to get circumcised according to the law of Moses. You have to go back in redemptive historical time, and then you can become a Christian. It was the first full gospel Christian movement, if you will. They were saying, Gentiles, you haven't got the full gospel. You have to understand you have to become a Jew first and be circumcised, and then you can be Christian. And so there was a lot of, if you will, there were a lot of Jews or Jewish Christians who were putting pressure on Paul's preaching. Paul was preaching that it was by grace alone. And he was being understood, he was being heard as saying, well, if it's grace alone, there's no works, then what's the point of the law of Moses? And he says, and he's going on to say this in chapter 3, but at this point, he's saying the law of Moses condemned. It prepared us for Christ alone. It showed us we could not stand, that we could not keep the works of the law. And so it's grace plus nothing. Our righteousness is in faith, or by faith, in Christ alone. And the Judaizers are saying, but the Gentiles, they need to be circumcised and follow some dietary laws. Now, if you remember back in Acts 10, God had already appeared to the apostle Peter, who's the apostle to the circumcised, primarily to the Jews. And when he was told to go to Simon the Tanner's house, remember, God told him, what is I have made clean through the gospel, do not say it's unclean. So Peter was quite clear on the reality that he was to understand the Gentiles through the gospel as being clean. Now we have to go back and remember what clean and unclean means. in Mosaic law, under Mosaic law, you have those who are under law, the Jews, the covenant people, and those who are outside the law, not under the hearing and teaching of the Mosaic law, who are called sinners. 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 You might remember Jesus speaks of the tax collector and the sinners. The sinners, the Gentile sinners, were outside the understanding and hearing of the law. So what happens here is when Titus was with him, you remember Titus was a Gentile. So in verse 3, Paul is recalling the past. He's remembering what happened and the events that led up to his preaching at Galatia. In verse 3, he says, "Even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek." Paul was going to stand his ground. And if Titus was a Greek, he was to believe in the gospel and the gospel alone. And so Paul and Titus both preach the gospel of grace alone in Christ alone. Notice how he describes the Judaizers, though, in verse 4. How does he describe them, and what is their purpose or goal? Look in verse 4. "Because of false brothers who secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ." You know, that's serpentine language. That's language of serpents slipping into the garden, the place of righteousness, the place where God dwells, and deceiving them. And he calls them false brothers who secretly slipped in order to spy out our freedom we have in Jesus Christ. Paul, again, is passionate for the gospel alone, that it's in Christ alone and nothing added to it. Not even the Mosaic law, not even the dietary laws that they had when they would eat food and have fellowship. Not even circumcision, as important as that was in redemptive history at one particular point in time. The circumcision that matters now, according to Paul, is the circumcision in Christ. In Christ. The circumcision, what circumcision pointed to was the crucifixion of Christ, as Colossians 2 teaches. And so it was a circumcision made without hands that was important. As we read in Philippians 3 this morning, Paul says, "We are the circumcision." And again, he's speaking to a Gentile audience in Philippi. "We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit." So he's saying the real circumcision, now that Christ has come, the real circumcision are found united to Jesus Christ alone. Notice in verse 5 what he did to these people, these false brothers who slipped in. He says, "To them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Paul, if you will, is being brave and courageous, as he would later write to Timothy, his son in the faith, that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And when the gospel is at stake here, Paul is passionate and willing to be persecuted by even fellow Jewish Christians. He's willing to be persecuted by anyone who says that his gospel's too easy, that it's Christ plus nothing else. And he's being heard as if he's undermining the law of God altogether. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying that salvation is found in Christ alone, apart from any works. And so we have this incident where he comes up to Antioch and he sees the Apostle Peter, who apparently he had already had a discussion with Peter about this, because Paul would have followed Matthew 18. He's apparently already had a discussion of Peter about Peter understanding the gospel consistently, that the gospel is Christ plus nothing. And so Peter's up at Antioch and he's coming out of the church cafeteria, if you will, and he's looking at one side and he says the stern look of the Judaizers to the left, and he sees his Gentile brothers and sisters over here to the right. And he gives in to fear. Peter is not changing his gospel here. Remember that. That's very important. Peter is not standing for the truth when the truth needs to be stood for. That's what Peter's not doing. Peter is saying, look, no polemics, just peace, just peace. We don't need to say anything really to them. We might offend these Jewish Christians who think that the Gentiles ought to be circumcised. And so what does Peter do? He withdraws himself, Paul says. He removes himself. Verse 11, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. You see, Peter might have said this, I'm not endorsing what they believe. I just don't want to unnecessarily offend. I don't need to say anything. And Paul is saying, yes, you do. The gospel's at stake. You need to stand. You're standing condemned right now, Peter. Even though you're not condemned, you're in Christ. But you're standing, you're walking, not in line with the gospel of grace. You are forgetting the gospel of grace. You're not fighting for the truth of the gospel plus nothing. And because of his influence, if you notice, he's influencing others, including Barnabas. The Greek text says that Peter was play acting or acting hypocritically. In other words, he knew better. And yet he was not doing what he should have been doing. He wasn't speaking. He wasn't standing with Paul. You notice Paul keeps using this, those who might have been influential throughout this passage. Apparently the Judaizers were saying that the other apostles were much more influential than he was. And what Paul is saying is, you know, regardless of how influential or the way they carry themselves, although he's in no way undermining their apostolic authority, he's saying, regardless of what you think of them so much higher than me, I'm telling the truth. And my gospel was of divine origin. But even here, Peter and through his influence, Barnabas, who helped establish these churches with Paul, is also acting hypocritically. Look at verse 13. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Let me explain what he's saying. If you, though born a Jew under law, couldn't live the law, couldn't keep the law, if you, although a Jew under law, are living like a Gentile sinner outside the law, meaning where the law, where you're working to fulfill the law, if you're living like that, then why are you hypocritically wanting the Gentiles to try to keep the law you couldn't keep and I couldn't keep, nor any other Israelite could keep? Why are you asking them to keep the law? You who are a Jew, you are living freely outside the Mosaic law in Christ Jesus by grace alone. You're not following any dietary laws or the Mosaic ceremonial law any longer. You're not trying to do works of the law, Peter, in order to achieve your salvation. You've been redeemed from that slavery. And some have slipped in. And some are spying out your slavery you have in Christ. And he stood up to him to the face. He said, if you're living like a Gentile as if you're not under law, then why are you asking the Gentiles to live under the Mosaic law? You see, what had happened is in Christ, remember this, that we find out in Ephesians 2. Go to Ephesians 2, where we hear more of what the apostle says. In Ephesians 2:11, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, Paul's been speaking of how we're saved by grace alone in Christ, and how we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. But then Paul goes on to talk about the wall of partition that used to separate the Jews from the Gentile sinners. Paul wants this church and all the churches, and Peter particularly here, to remember that we're all one in Christ Jesus who believe. That all Jews and Gentiles are one in Jesus Christ by faith alone. And don't rebuild the wall of partition that was broken down by the gospel. Meaning the wall was the law. In Ephesians 2:11, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that at one time you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's why they were called Gentile sinners. Quotation marks around. 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You see, this is why Paul, later on in the chapter, says, if I rebuild what I once tore down, I myself become a transgressor. Meaning, if I rebuild the law, that I add Christ plus the law, I add Christ plus anything, if I rebuild that partition that once separated Jews and Gentiles, I become the transgressor. Because I realized the law damned me. It condemned me before God. My only hope was to run to Christ alone and not to try in any way to cooperate by grace with the works of the law, but to surrender myself wholly to Jesus Christ. And that brings us to his first explanation in Galatians of justification by faith alone. What's at stake is the gospel. Even Peter himself, he struggled before in his sanctification with fear, denying his Lord three times. Here Peter again is struggling with fear. Some of us have, you know, ongoing struggles with particular kinds of sins all our life. And yet, when the truth was at stake, Paul stood for the truth. People of God, sometimes there's a time to speak. There's a time to speak. If we don't know, if our community doesn't know what justification by faith alone means, it's not harmony and peace that we seek. That's being hypocritical. It is productive conflict we should speak. If the truth of the gospel is at stake, then we should make that truth known, as Paul did, to the best of our ability. So Paul goes on in verse 15 to speak this way. He says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Notice the mutually exclusive categories. You can have faith alone in Christ alone on the one hand, or on the other hand, you can have works of the law. And people of God, remember what I said last week, and it bears repeating over and over. The early Jews, that is what he's talking about here with regard to works of the law, that was not full-blown legalism or Pelagianism or works righteousness. I want you to understand that. We caricature that time period by saying that Paul's works of the law meant someone worked really hard and got saved. No, that's a damnable heresy. Even the early Jews knew that. No, what they said was, because God has showed us grace in the covenant, we cooperate with that grace through works of the law in order to be justified. So there was a cooperation with grace that Paul is condemning here. There was any kind of Jesus plus a cooperation in order to be justified. So what Paul's saying when he says works of the law, it's not the caricature that he's saying work really hard and keep the commandments. He's saying because of grace, cooperate with the law and God will justify you. And that's contrary to the gospel. Paul lived that kind of life, as we read in Philippians 3. He said, I don't want that kind of cooperative righteousness. Because it was all dung to me. It was nothing. I want to put that kind of seeking righteousness in a cooperation. I want to put that behind me. And I want to seek Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is through works of the law. But that righteousness that's found in Christ alone. Now, I want you to understand the mutually exclusive categories. Works of the law. Was Paul or any other Jew at that time period cooperating with grace? Paul's gospel was grace alone. And people were hearing it as if he was saying that you can go on sinning so that grace may increase. People were hearing that he was opposing the law altogether and saying there was no place for it. Well, wait on chapter 3 and you'll hear there's a place for it. But at this point, he's saying, if you hear the gospel, you'll realize it's nothing in yourself, that even your best cooperation, your best efforts, your best works of the law are tainted by sin. And if you're trusting in those things, they will damn you. And so our only hope is Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Listen to again how He says it in verse 16. Verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, on the one hand, but through faith in Christ Jesus. By the way, because they're mutually exclusive, that's why faith alone is what is emphasized. Because you could have faith with works of the law, you see. And that's why in the Reformation it was important to point out faith alone. Because it was saying faith plus no works of the law. So we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. He's quite clear on that. No one. With all your faith that you've mustered up, no one will be justified by works of the law. Let's understand what justification means for a moment in this context. The verb is to justify. It's used three times in verse 16, if you notice. It just means to justify. It literally means counted righteous, counted, reckoned righteous. If you notice in Romans 4, if you go back sometime and read this with your family, circle all the reckons or all the considers or counted. There's over 10. I think there's 12, if my memory serves me correct, in Romans 4. Counted, reckoned righteous, to justify. The noun is justification. In verse 21, we see the noun. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Listen to what Pastor John Stott speaks with regard to this little word, justify. Listen to this. Have you figured out yet what justification by faith alone means? Keep thinking. I want you to answer that question. Pastor John Stott says, in these verses, speaking of verses 16 through 21, he says, a word, an important word, occurs for the first time in Galatians, and it is central to the message of the epistle, central to the gospel preached by Paul, and indeed central to Christianity itself. Nobody has understood Christianity who does not understand this word. Justification. Martin Luther, in his commentary on Galatians, said, this justification is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian teaching, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consists. Most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, that we should teach it to others and beat it into our heads continually. There's an insight there on Luther's part. The reason we beat it into our heads continually is because we daily, quickly, so often, so quickly, we daily forget that it's justification by grace alone, in Christ alone, and nothing you add to it for your right standing before God. You see, the verb to justify means to declare one's righteous based on their faith, to declare you righteous based on faith alone in Christ alone. To justify you means to give you a righteousness that is alien to you. It is alien because it is Christ's righteousness. You see, this was the hope of Romans 1, 16 and 17, that now a righteousness from God has been revealed, a righteousness that's in Christ. You remember from the Reformation, perhaps, the life of Martin Luther, when he would read Romans 1, 16 and 17, he was terrified. The reason he was terrified is at one point he had thought that the righteousness of God that was being revealed was his wrath. And Romans 1 does go on to talk about God's wrath. But Martin Luther saw Jesus seated as judge over heaven and earth. And he said, this righteousness I shall never attain. And he understood the law well. He understood the law well. He gave up on trying to attain it. So he tried to toil, to pray harder, to work harder, to beat himself harder, so that he might be declared righteous, because he knew all the cooperation with grace, all the faith he could muster was going to damn him on the last day. And that's why he was terrified. But one day he's in his study and he realizes this is the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of God, not the righteousness that is going to judge me. This is the righteousness that clothes me. This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ apart from me. This is the righteousness received by faith, where I'm declared righteous. There God sees me in Christ, where God sees me living in union with Jesus Christ, where God sees me as if I've never sinned, and where God sees me as if I've kept the law perfectly. That's the righteousness of God that's revealed in Christ Jesus. Justification is about God declaring one righteous based on Christ's works alone. Why no works of the law for you? Because Christ performed the works of the law for you. Why no works for you? Because Christ performed the works of the law for you. You try performing the works of the law, and you put your hope in that, and you haven't done it perfectly, and you will not. You will be damned before the judgment seat of God. In fact, right now, even now, the wrath of God abides on you, the Bible says. And so the alternative is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his righteousness by faith alone. That is not yours. And understand that salvation is by works of the law, but not your works of the law, people of God. Jesus Christ kept the works of the law. But you need to understand that salvation is by the works of Christ alone. Your righteousness is because of his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And it's imperative for us to understand this. Look at how Paul defines justification in this passage in verses 15 through 16. Let's look at this for a moment. As I said earlier, notice, first of all, he calls it the truth of the gospel. Secondly, he goes on to remind Peter that even though we were Jews by birth and born under law, that's his point, we were condemned by law. As Paul would say in Romans 3:20, all have sinned. And his all there means every human being, both Jew and Gentile. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So works of the law are one's attempted obedience of cooperating with grace. Let me try, if I may, in three points, to explain to you what the works of the law were all about and why they're mutually exclusive from the gospel. Summary of the works of the law. Number one, keep the Ten Commandments by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength in your word, thought, and deed. And do this by grace, of course. This is works of the law. Number two, obey the ceremonial aspects of the Mosaic law, such as certain dietary laws and circumcision. And of course, because you're in the covenant by grace, again, you're cooperating with grace. Number three, do all these things cooperating with God's grace, and hopefully you will be justified by the works of the law. You understand the difference between a declaration of righteousness in Jesus Christ based on nothing you've done, a guaranteed standing because of your union with him, received by faith alone, and your faith in Christ plus something else in order to hopefully be justified by works of the law. Listen elsewhere in Paul. Listen very carefully. I'll read from Romans, a few passages from Romans, and then a few passages from Galatians on Paul's doctrine of works of the law. And again, hold on, because Paul's going to tell us what he thinks about the law, that it is our friendly guide in Christ, okay, to guide us. Okay, but at this point in Galatians, we want to understand what the law does not do. All right? Listen to this. In Romans 3:20, for by works of the law, no human being, that is, Jew or Gentile, will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. Okay? Now listen to this. Second one, Romans 4:4. We read it this morning. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as a due. And to the one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, His faith is counted as righteousness. All right, again, Romans 9:30-33. What shall we say then, Paul asks, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, a righteousness that is by faith, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were on based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Listen to Romans 10:1-3. Paul says, my brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Mutually exclusive categories, cooperating with grace by works of the law, or grace alone, in Christ alone, received by faith alone. Romans 11:5-6. Listen to this. So too, at the present time, there's a remnant of believers in Israel chosen by grace. He goes on to say, but if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. See, look back in Galatians 2:21. That's what he's saying. I do not nullify the grace of God or make void. For if justification were through the law, Christ died for no purpose. In other words, if you could succeed in keeping the law by cooperating with grace, there was no need for Jesus to come down and keep the law for you and do the works of the law for you. There was no need for Jesus to die the curse of the law on the tree, as Galatians 3:10-13 says. There was no need for his blood and death if it could be accomplished through you or me or anyone else. So by putting our hope or justification in our works of the law, even if we're cooperating with grace, whatever we're cooperating with, we're nullifying or making void the work of Christ for us. And that's the gospel. He says in Galatians 2:16, again, not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ. Listen to Galatians 3:2, what he says. Let me ask you only this, he asked the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? His point is, did you, in cooperating with God's grace and making it, you know, trying to keep the law, doing all that the law had said, did you finally get the Holy Spirit through that way? Is that how it happened? No. Not how it happened. It was by faith in Christ alone. Galatians 3:5, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Paul's quite clear here that a person is not justified by works of the law. Now, people of God, remember something very important. The reason Luther, as I pointed out earlier, said that we have to beat this in our heads is that we are always wanting to attain a right standing before God on a daily basis. We're tempted to look to ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. We're tempted to wonder how well we are doing or not doing. And if we're not doing well, we're damning ourselves. And if we are doing well in our estimation, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So either tendency is wrong. It's self-focused. It's self-centered. You have to get your eyes away from yourself and onto Christ alone, who is your righteousness, your sanctification, and your redemption. Even the things that flow forth from our union with Christ, the good works, are not to be our focus, not any merit on our part. We're only to be trusting in Christ alone. And when we understand that on a daily basis, oh, the burden will remove itself. Jesus said his burden is light, and he meant it. So if you're slaving under a burden, if you're slaving under law that you cannot keep, and you're only condemning yourself or you're thinking more righteous of yourself than you ought, you're not looking to Christ. To be justified, people of God, is to be declared righteous. It's not based on you cooperating with the works of the law and then one day God saying, okay, I declare you righteous, as some would think. And we're going to look at that in more detail next week, Lord willing. It's being declared righteous in a right position in Christ, united to Jesus Christ. Let me say it this way, if I may. We are born in Adam, as Romans 5 teaches us. We are positionally under Adam, in Adam, and under condemnation because of that. When we believe in Jesus alone, we are transferred from that position in Adam to be in position in Christ. That's why for Paul it's so important to speak of in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. Meaning what he's wanting you to understand is you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places in his righteousness. You're standing every day in his righteousness. You're doing even your best works, knowing they're tainted by sin, in his righteousness. You're failing in his righteousness. You're failing, but you're in his righteousness is how I wanted to say that. You're failing, and yet in his righteousness. Do you really believe in justification by faith alone? Cooperation with grace is another religion. It's not Christianity. And it was so important to Paul that he rebuked Peter himself when Peter was acting as if it were the true religion. Although Peter knew better. That's why he's called a hypocrite. Listen to John Calvin's excellent definition of justification. Listen carefully. To be justified in the sight of God, he writes, is to be justified by faith or by works. Two ways. A wide way that leads to destruction or a narrow way that leads to life in Christ. To be justified in the sight of God, there are two ways. To be justified by faith or by works of the law. He goes on to say, a man is said to be justified in the sight of God when in the judgment of God he is deemed righteous. That is, he somehow cooperates with the law in order to be righteous or become righteous, and then God declares him righteous. He says, we say that this justification consists in the forgiveness of sins and the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. Now, Lord willing, we'll get into imputation next week in the theological sermon. But imputation just simply means that we receive Christ's righteousness given to us. You see, we're not working hard in order to be justified. We're either working hard, cooperating with grace, or we're standing firm in the righteousness that we receive from Christ alone. It is not your righteousness. Can you really say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me? Do you really know the demands of the law of God? It demands perfection. Do you really want to cooperate? Or do you want to look to Christ, who's kept the law perfectly for you, and who's actually laid down his life as a lawbreaker for you? He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. Let me close by reading Romans 8:31 to 34. Sometimes it's helpful to understand what something is by looking at its opposite. What is the opposite of justification? Condemnation. You see, before God's judgment throne, we're looking at Romans 8:31 and following. Before God's judgment throne, we're all born under condemnation, a sentence. God is judge in a courtroom. Some people avoid, you know, that kind of talk of God being judge today. They run too quickly to him being father, although he is a father to those who believe. He's also judge, holy, righteous judge. And so we're born in condemnation. It's the best way to say it. And in Christ, we're made the opposite of being condemned. We're declared righteous. We're pronounced righteous. So condemnation is about being guilty, 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 guilty. And justification is about being pronounced not guilty, not guilty, not guilty, not guilty by faith alone in Christ alone. Listen how Paul says it in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is ever interceding for us. And he goes on to say, who shall separate us from this love of Christ? Nothing in heaven or earth. We're more than conquerors in him who loved us. But I want you to notice, and I want you to meditate on verse 34 sometime today with your family. Who is to condemn? Who is to pronounce guilty upon you? Jesus Christ. That's who. He has every right to pronounce guilty. But Paul goes on to say, who is Christ who died, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us? That Christ, when we look to him by faith alone, that Christ says, not guilty in me. All that is mine is now yours. All my righteous works of the law are yours. All of my efforts, all of my law keeping, and my death for you, because you failed miserably so many times in word, thought, and deed, Jesus says to you, I pronounce you not guilty. I have the right to pronounce you guilty, but in me, not guilty. And that is very good news. That's why it's called the gospel. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation in him. There is justification in him, as Paul writes. We thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation for those who believe in the Lord Jesus and have been united to him. We thank you that there is justification, or a declaring of righteousness that is ours. We thank you that justification is by faith alone. It's a mutually exclusive category, a different way of salvation than grace in Christ plus something else, our own cooperation, our own attempting to keep the law. You have revealed to us a gospel that's apart from us, that is alien to us, and that is given to us by faith. Help us to live like it, Lord. Help us to live as those who are no longer condemned and in slavery, but those who you've called children of the living God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.